few Wednesday nights ago, I posed the question. This was probably a couple of months ago, maybe into summer. I posed the question, have you ever done the right thing the wrong way? You knew you were doing the right thing, but you were doing it wrong. And thus, you were canceling out that good thing that you were doing. It became null and void. Well, there was some value to it. Well, that value can only be measured by God. You see, he has a completely different value system than I do, Jared. His is all wonky. His says, you know, the first shall be last, the last shall be first. Whoever's least is going to be greatest. Whoever's greatest is going to be least. It's just all backwards in society today, in comparison to society today. But these are the measuring sticks that we have. How great are you? What's your net worth? How many revenue streams do you have? All of these things that are the models by which individuals on a daily basis compare themselves. How big's your retirement plan? How big's your bank account? How big are all these things that everybody talks about? I have a client that I go see a couple of times a month, and it used to be weekly, but I couldn't stand it anymore because all he wanted to talk to me about was his 401k and his retirement and his stocks, his bonds, and all these things. And you know, that's great. I'm not interested in any of that. I'm happy for you. But that's not the measurement of my success. I'm operating on a different scale. So I talked about those things. If you were here, you remember that. It's probably on the recording. If you weren't here, go back and let's do it. It was just a snippet. Well, I can't seem to get away from it. The Lord has just been talking to me about this really since the pause meeting we had here. I can't get away from it. He slapped me over the head with this at pause. It was like, if you were here, it was like every single session that we had for a couple of days there was just talking about comparisons and different things. And the Lord really opened a door for me and began to allow me to see some things that were in me. Are you glad when the Lord does that? Boy, I sure am glad. You know, there are people, back to the societal way, you know, there are things in people that individuals just choose not to address. You know what? That doesn't help that person. If you've got an end goal in mind, somewhere that you want to get to, you know, everybody's got some sort of a target that they're trying to achieve, a destination that they're wanting to achieve somewhere. And there's some people that their character, their work ethic, their attitude, their responses will never allow them to get there. And they, forgive the carnality here for a second, but they file through company after company after company. People put up with them for 6 months to a year, maybe 2 years, and they're like, man, this isn't going to work. And they kick them to the curb. And you look at these people's resumes, and they got job after job after job, Brother Berglund. But somehow every company they worked for was garbage. And really the reality is that somebody somewhere along the line didn't care enough about them to pull them aside and say, man, you're a good dude. But you can't show up an hour late every day to work. You're a really good guy. But you can't take a 2-hour nap after lunch every day and put your phone on Do Not Disturb. It just doesn't work that way. And so they move on. God isn't like that. The scripture says, whom he loves, he chastises. Those that he cares about, Brother Andy, he gets in their business. And he starts poking around. He says, this is a problem, and this is a problem, and I'm going to address this. We're going to do some spiritual surgery on this. And yeah, there's going to be some recovery time, maybe 6 to 8 weeks. Oh, man, I feel like I've been in recovery for a couple years. Cutting things out of me, caring enough about me to address things in me. This is a problem, Nick. I'm going to show it to you. You can either choose to address it or you can move on. But if you don't address it, you're going to end up right where you're at right now, stuck in the mud. Like a 2-wheel drive with street tires on, trying to get out of a mud bog. just spinning and spinning and spinning and going nowhere. I hate that feeling. Thankfully, God, in his great mercy, the scripture says, wherewith he loved us, he cares enough about us that he gives me the grace to say, all right, you're going to use a local for this or you're going to put me out for this? I prefer you put me out, but if you gotta use a local, that's fine. And we sit back and we watch him begin to tear things out and show us, yeah, that was there. It was there on that scan I did on you, that God scan. You know, that one that sees everything, doesn't miss anything. There's no part of me hidden. And he addresses things to me. Brother Tolbert, I think that he looks at me and he says, well, you know, that won't kill you. We're going to deal with that at some point. We need to come down here and deal with this. This is really important right now. This is important to the present. So we're going to deal with this, and then we'll work our way back up here eventually. Don't think that that's not going away. Don't think that I don't see that. That's a different surgery for a different day. You see, if I tried to do both these surgeries at one time, it might kill you. I might give up on the process. We need to pray right now. Whatever you've got to do, Father. Whatever you've got to do, Father, in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. I didn't have enough strength to read it, but I saw a headline at one point this week. Maybe you saw it too. Somebody, I don't even know who he was making it. It's made headlines. He made a statement that somehow Mary was taken advantage of because she wasn't given permission to be impregnated by the Holy Ghost, overshadowed by the Holy Ghost, as the scripture calls it. She was taken advantage of by God. I thought, sir, you obviously haven't opened the scriptures and read them. Because when the angel of the Lord finished his proclamation, she said, be it unto me according to your word. Whatever it is that you're, I don't know what that holds. I don't know what the future is in all this. I'm just a young girl, a spouse to a husband. But be it unto me according to your word. Whatever it is I got to go through in order for your perfect plan and will to be played out in my life. Here I am. I don't know if I'm there sometimes. Let's pray again. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, not my will today, Jesus. Not my will today, Jesus, but thine be done. Thine be done, Father. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, you do what you have to do in me today, Father. You know, I've been through in the last 11 years, I've been through about probably half dozen or more different surgeries. And you know what's interesting? And I've only been knocked out for one of them. The rest of them are all locals. Did you know the most painful parts of the surgery are the local? It hurts like nobody's business. When they stick that needle in there and they start desensitizing that area and taking the feeling out, and that stinging sensation is almost unbearable for me. It's like fire. Somebody setting your skin on fire. And then after that, all this work's being done, and you don't feel it. The most difficult part about the thing that God wants to do in you that's going to get something out of you is you yielding to it. I'm just being honest with you. When that happens to me, my doctor's, relax, Nick, relax. Why is he saying that? Because my hand's got a hold of that bed so tightly that I'm about to break the frame because I know it's coming. I can do this. I had an accident a couple years ago. My wife went to hand me a PVC pipe, and it slipped through my hands and hit me in the chin and split my chin open. I thought that locals hurt bad in your back. Friend, let them put a local in your bottom lip and chin and see how far you come off the bed. But once it was done, I knew everything was getting fixed. I just had to yield myself. I had to lay down on that bed and yield myself to what was coming. And then the second part that hurts from time to time is the recovery. Oh, we don't like the recovery process. But then once it's all done, all the stitches are gone and all the mess is gone. Sure, there's a scar there. You can see it. It's there. It's not painful anymore. I remember that, yeah, there was a time when that was in my life. I had a problem with that. It was a big problem. But I yielded myself to the process of letting the Holy Ghost fix it. So now I see a scar there, but no pain anymore. There's not even any memory attached with that scar. No memory of any pain. This isn't where I thought we were going this morning, but here we are. Can you pray again right now? Thank you for caring for me, Father. Thank you for caring for me today. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. You know, as a child, as you grow, as you develop skills, as you learn to do things, there is an inherent desire that's born into each of us to want to please your parents. You want your parents to be proud of you. Some of us are better at that than others. But as you come up through life and you learn to ride a bicycle, one of my children will, you know, do a little trick, you know, like get their scooter that far off the ground. Dad, watch. You know, as they pull that front tire up and they're so cool. And then the second one says, oh, wait, she did that and she got attention. So watch this. I'm going to try to ride my bike off the retaining wall. Why? Because he wants dad to pay attention. Look at me. I can do something too. Wow, buddy, don't do that. You're going to hurt yourself. No, I'm okay. But we're raised this way. We're looking for affirmation. I find myself amidst the correction and the upbringing of my children telling them, Dad's proud of you. I'm proud of you. You did a great job on that spelling test today. I'm proud of you. That's who we are. That's who we are as parents. And we raise our children that way. I know not everybody in the room was raised that way. I understand we've had difficult situations and problems. You heard my father stood in this pulpit last week and told you a little bit about his upbringing. That wasn't a part of his upbringing. So Dad probably went overboard on me. Made sure he knew I was proud of me. I get text messages all the time. I'm proud of the young man that you've become. I'm proud of the dad that you are and all these things. He wants me to know. He approves of me. And that's good and that's important. But when we come up that way, I would say this. Whether or not it was present in your life or not, that desire, the desire was always there. Let's pray right now. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, do what you have to do in me today, Father. Do whatever you have to do in me today. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. I run across people from time to time who, in their adulthood, parents have passed, they're not even on the scene anymore, are still living their lives in pursuit of approval from their father, in pursuit of approval from their mother that they didn't get at a young age. It wasn't there. And so, in their minds, they work a little bit of overtime. They work extra hard on this project, and they think in their minds, man, if my dad was here, he'd be really proud of me. And they live their life that way, trying to gain some sort of approval that was missing at 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 16, 18, 20 years old. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. I'm just saying it's reality. This is where we live. The struggle with that becomes when I transition from the carnal, fleshly place of needing to please my earthly father, and then transitioning into this place of pleasing my spiritual father. Jesus. You see, you can't, the two are different. You see, my dad's proud of me because I somehow got an eighth of a percent of his work ethic. He's proud of me because I got about a 16th of a percent of his street smarts and ability to build and to put things together, figure things out. He's proud of me because I got from him a passion for the kingdom of God and for working in the kingdom and giving yourself to the kingdom of God. He's proud of me for that. He's proud of how hard that I work and provide for my family and make sure that my kids are he's proud of me for all those things and all my hard work. But my heavenly father, my dad's proud of me by what he sees, what he knows of me. But my heavenly father, he says, he reveals himself to me in ways that have nothing to do with how hard I work, what my work ethic is, how I handle things. I'm not saying none of those are important. But he measures me up by a different scale than my earthly father does. And what he wants, we're going to get into this in scripture in just a minute, but what he wants of me, he tells us, this is what I require of you, this is what I desire of you as your heavenly father, this is what I want to see in you. And he gives us the contrast in scripture of men operating in their flesh, still trying to live up to a earthly presentation and earthly acceptance. So let's go there. book of Matthew, three different times in Matthew, Jesus makes an interesting statement. Matthew chapter 6 is the first one. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1. I'm in the KJV. Take heed that you do not your good before men to be seen of them. The word here is alms, but when you look at the word alms, it literally means just your good works, your charity, the things that you give, the goodness, the kindness of your heart. Take heed that you don't do your goodness before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, this is the difference. These are the two sides. See, everything that I did as a child in an earthly kingdom pleasing an earthly father was everything that he could see. Dad, look at me. I can ride my bike off the retaining wall. Dad, look at me. I can shoot a deer at 300 yards. Dad, look at me. I can throw a football 55 yards. Dad, look at me. And so what you see here is a group of people, and what the Lord perceived among the Christianity of that day, the church of that day, the Sadducees and the Pharisees. What he saw was men still operating in that system of, look at me, Lord, look at me, this good that I do. Wanting people to look at them, see them, and approve of them. That was the basis of everything they did. And he said, you, my disciples, my followers, my children, those who call themselves, those who call me Abba Father, those who claim the adoption of sons, this is how you need to operate. Don't operate like that. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Wait a minute. The whole reason I did this over here was for the reward, was for the attaboy. Good job, son. I'm proud of you. Here's an extra dollar in your allowance for mowing the lawn with lines going two different directions. And over here he says, no, 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 no. You operate in that kingdom over there. You operate in that system over there, which the whole motive behind that is for a reward to be seen of men. He said, there is no reward for that in my kingdom. I look the other way. I don't want to see that. Brother Doyle, as hard as I worked for my Father's approval and received it in the natural world as a young man, young boy growing up, as hard as I worked for that approval, those same works and actions are fruitless to my heavenly Father. That ought to excite some of you. Because for some, you never measured up. And you were a failure. And Dad told you how worthless you were. He reminded you of how somebody else was better. Why can't you be more like so-and-so? Why can't you do this? And he says, in my kingdom, that's not the same measuring stick. We pulled that ruler off the wall. You're not measured by the same actions. Let's read on in verse 2. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. See, this isn't sin, okay? I mean, it becomes sinful. But I'm trying to help us understand something today. When you live in one world for so long, and then you try to transition to this other world. You live in this place of carnality, of trying to please, please, please. And then you come over here and you're trying to do the same tactics. Yes, it's wrong. Yes, it isn't right. But by the grace of God, he gives us the ability to fix it. And for some of you today, you're going to leave here liberated because you've lived underneath all this expectation and all this stuff over here for all these years, and yet you seem like you feel like you failed. But I can tell you today that when you leave here, you can live in this other kingdom called the kingdom of God, under His dominion, under His authority. And you can have His approval from the minute you walk out of this room today. And you can live in His approval. We call it righteousness. It's called right standing with God. But you can't work for that. You just have to receive it by faith. That's difficult for some of us because we're so used to working our lives away to get approval. If I could just work one more hour, if I can get one more. He says, not in my kingdom. Sit down. Be quiet. Wait on me. Other people look around. What's wrong, Brother So-and-so? It just seems like he's always sitting around waiting on the Lord. That's what his father asked him to do. You're out wandering around trying to get approval of men. He's just waiting on his heavenly father. When thou doest thine alms, in verse 3, he said they get their reward. When thou doest thy alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. This is hard. Secret. Do what you do in secret. When it comes to my kingdom, your participation in my kingdom, keep it secret. Your good works, the things that you do, keep that secret. Wow. We don't live in a secret society. Man. Y'all gonna make me preach on Facebook today. Thankfully, the Holy Ghost isn't leading us down that road. God bless you. Nothing secret. Somebody does something good and it gets shouted from the rooftops. Something great happens for somebody and it gets, look at me, look how great I am. Look at the blessings of God in my life. Oh man, Miko was telling me a story a few months ago about somebody he follows on Instagram who literally posted a big old wad of cash one day in a picture in her hand and said, the blessings of God. I don't think that applies to secret, right? That's seeking the approval. I want to be seen of men. Oh, Jesus, help us. I mean, it's okay if you want to live that way, but it doesn't please Him. I mean, if you want to operate, and I don't mean to keep pointing at the side of the room. Y'all sit on the wrong side today. Bless you. But if you want to live in this kingdom, I mean, you can live a great life, but it doesn't mean that there's a reward. All these folks are not sure which side they live on. But if you live in this kingdom, there is reward. I'm not living for the reward. It just comes naturally. Let's keep reading. He says that thine alms will be in secret, and thy father which seeth in secret shall him in secret himself shall reward thee openly. You don't have to tell God all the good things that you're doing and involved in. He seeth in secret himself. He knows. Man. If God fills 50 people with the Holy Ghost in your ministry, He knows. He doesn't have to. He doesn't have to be reminded. He doesn't need you to remind Him. If you have a Bible study and the 15 people show up, He doesn't need you to let Him know that. He saw it. He sees everything, and that's why I can participate in His kingdom and not tell anybody else what's going on. I may let my bishop know. I may check in with my oversight to make sure that what I'm involved in is in the will of God. but I can participate in his kingdom. And know that he's aware, Brother Pablo, of every 2 a.m. Bible study you have at IHOP. Because that's when you get off work. He knows, he sees them. I don't have to tell him. I don't have to remind him. It's there before him. Now he goes a little bit deeper here. We get into verse 5 and 6. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. There's a, this is the way you do it, this is the way you don't do it. They love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. We've all seen these folks that somehow, for some reason, they go get a wooden cross made out of 4x4s, and they strap it to their back, and they go walking down the streets. You know, they're going to walk around the world. They're going to carry their cross and follow Jesus. He said, oh, they have their reward. I was in conversation with someone the other day about that type of stuff. Not with a show of hands, but have you ever felt convicted when you've seen that kind of stuff? Don't raise your hand. Man, here I am, an apostolic believer. This guy's got a cross strapped to his back, walking around the world. Doing what? Doing what? I'm not minimizing the effort, but the scripture says, go get in thy closet. Shut the door. And your Father, which seeth in secret, and hears every prayer that you pray, and sees every tear that you cry, and listens to every word that is his utterance spoken through your mouth, he's going to reward you openly. I don't know what that means, and I don't know who that's for. Just keep the door closed. We gather here in the mornings often to pray. Well, shouldn't you be gathering in the city park? Well, if the Lord inspired us, we would. But instead, we come in here and we close the door. And we pray. And we give ourselves to spiritual authority. And we allow the authority of God and the utterance of God to be prayed through us. And believe that we can have an effect on our world, on our city, on our country. I'm wrapping up here. Let's go to chapter 23. Verse 1 again. I mean, this is important to him. He takes the most of chapter 6 to talk about it. And now here he is at the end talking about it again. Comes at it from a little different angle this time. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. The scribes were some of the greatest interpreters of the law of Moses in the New Testament. If there was a question of whether or not someone had violated the law of Moses, if a Jew had violated the law, then it would be up to a scribe to interpret the law for them. Maybe somewhat like a Supreme Court justice interprets the Constitution today, but they were for the law of Moses, for spiritual times. They interpreted the law of Moses. And there was even a greater sect of scribes known as the Sanhedrin, and they were even smarter than the normal scribes, and they had the ability to interpret even greater. And so they were elevated. They were propped up as the smart people, as the educated people, as those that understood the law, and anybody who had a question about the law, they went to them. And so if you were a common day folk like you and I, just wandering around in life, then you look to those who had been propped up. Well, what did they do to get to where they're at? Well, they studied the law. They understood the law. And then there were the Pharisees. And they were the high-end religious leaders. They were looking for Messiah around every corner. They believed that Messiah was coming. They were looking for him in every cloud, all these things. And Jesus says of them, he says that they sit in Moses' seat. Now, if you go back and you look at this, something that was interesting to me, and I don't know what the connection is, but that word seat in the Greek is cathedra. Kind of sounds like cathedral, right? It literally was little mini cathedrals. If you go look at them, they were like little thrones that were built up in the temple. And they would set up on these thrones, these little mini cathedrals that they had built for these scribes and Pharisees. And they would sit up there and they would rule and reign and everybody worshiped them. Oh, I'm not talking about, coming in and bowing down and leaving incense at their feet, but they were worshiped to a place. Everybody's seen them. And he said, verse 3, they put all kinds of pressures on people. They bid you to observe, that observe and do, but do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. Verse 4, for they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. Verse 5, but all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries. Remember in Deuteronomy 6:4, the instruction from the Lord was, teach them diligently unto thy children, talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. The whole, they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. Put them up on the doorpost. Well, this was the fulfillment of that commandment. Except for, they took it a step further. And most of that was written on a very small piece of paper. And they would wear it between their eyes, as a frontlet between their eyes. They would wear it on their arms. They would wear it over their heart because they wanted that word to be a part of them, everything that they did. The scribes and the Pharisees, however, they didn't use small pieces of paper for that. They used large ones. And they wrote them very big and they wore them over their head because they wanted people to see how good they were, how great they were. He says they enlarged the borders of their garments. Instead of a fitted suit, they make sure they've got and they move their arms, angels' wings that move with them. Verse 6. And they love the uppermost rooms at feast. The New Living Translation says, hold on to your seat. This is the interpretation of the Word of God, not me. I didn't make this up. They love the head tables at banquets. Oh, Jesus, help us. And the chief seats in the synagogues. This is what they want. This is what they pursue. Verse 7. And greetings in the markets. And to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. They love it. Oh, keep it down. No. Now say that again. Call me Rabbi again. Loved it. It was what they sought for. Verse 8. But be not ye called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father, which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. And he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. If the musicians would come. God has a way for those that he loves, for those that he cares about the most. Of watching and keeping an eye on. Son, you're getting a little too exalted. Too much of what you're doing is wrapped around being seen of men and making sure that men are aware of. So the scripture uses the word abased. I'm going to humble you a little bit. We're going to bring you down a few notches here. I'm going to bring you back to reality. And he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. You see, this is where my mindset was shifted. It was polluted for many years. Because when I hear, well, if you humble yourself, then you'll be exalted, you automatically think, well, that'd be of men, right? Like men are going to exalt you. Well, that seems like a vicious cycle to me. Let God humble me. Let you tell me how great and how humble I am so that he can just wipe me out again. That sounds like a hamster on a wheel. But you see, when I allow that surgery, that removal of the things in me that cause me to seek the approval of men in his kingdom, in working hard and seeking God's approval, I mask it as seeking God's approval, but many times it's looking for the approval of men. When he abases me, when he humbles me, and he begins that process of getting that out of me, pulling it out of me, and I yield myself to it, when he's all finished and he's got something, okay, I this is something I can use. This vessel's got dents and dings and nicks and it's not going to get off track, off course. So now I can begin to use it for my kingdom and my glory. And he uses me in such a way where only he gets the credit for it. Does that make sense? See, there's many other ways that I can be used, that he can allow me to be used, where I can try to take credit for it. I can split credit. Well, God did this, but, you know, I did work hard in that. I did coordinate this. I did do this. But when he exalts me in his kingdom, it has nothing to do with men. Oh, a few men here and there might see it. They might recognize it. They might say, man, there's something. The second part of that is when I've been abased by God, when I've been humbled by God, I'm really careful about anybody who comes around and tries to prop me up. That was really good. Be quiet. You did a great job. Be quiet. Don't feed that animal. Don't feed that. I'm sorry if this is too real today. This is where we live. I want to participate in his kingdom. I want reward in his kingdom. You know, we talk a lot about end time harvest. talk a lot about a great gathering of souls. Some people call it revival. Some people call it harvest. Some people call it growth, church growth. I don't know a lot about any of that. Used to care a lot about it. I don't care a whole lot anymore. Because you know what I've determined? When he does it by biblical proportions, when he does it by biblical proportions, there isn't a man who's going to be able to take credit for it. The 3,000 souls that were added to the church on the day of Pentecost and following throughout the book of Acts, is there a main character that really stands out? I know there's a few guys whose stories are alluded, but is the book of Acts about one guy? No. Oh, it pains me to say this. Peter gets the mic on the day of Pentecost. Stephen gets selected, gets to preach. He's serving tables, gets to preach, and then gets stoned, snuffed out. Paul, powerful transformation. God uses him. You read his writings, his ministering throughout the book of Acts and all the things that he did, the shipwrecks and all that. Spends a lot of the New Testament in prison, in beatings. God knows my frame. He knows my makeup. He knows what I can handle. He knows what I can't handle. And above all else, he wants me to please him. And so I have to spend every day of my life figuring out what it takes to please him. It's not the same way I pleased my earthly father. It's different. So I've got to lose all of that. I got to forget about all that. They don't even intertwine. They don't intermix. I've got to figure out how to please him. I want us to pray right now. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Father, your word says, blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. I pray in the name of Jesus, let a hunger overtake us to be in right standing with you, Father. Let us be overcome with a passion, Father, to be in right standing with you, to please you in everything that we do, Father. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, I'm going to ask us to stand right now. I don't want to make anybody uncomfortable. I don't want to put anybody in a tough spot, but would you lend yourself to some prayer for a moment here at the front? If you're able to, you feel led to do so. Let the Lord talk to you. Let him rearrange some things. Let him remake some things. Shift your thought process on what it takes to please him in his kingdom. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. To be lifted high, oh.
You too.